Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, go to the book of Ephesians with me. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. As we continue our What Are We Saved For series, and something I've been anticipating for quite a few weeks in preaching this series, because I really believe it speaks to us as Christians and even as unbelievers of what salvation is for. And for God to move in our lives and God to do something great. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll stand out of respect for the Word of God this morning. We're going to read verse number 5 and then we're going to jump down to verse number 8. The Bible says, "Even then we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse number 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves," not of yourselves, "it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Father, we're thankful today for your grace, because your grace is enough. We're thankful today, Lord, because you have saved us. You have given your Son to die for us. We're appreciative, Lord, of what you've done and the sacrifice that was made for us. Father, I pray today, Lord, for this congregation as we hear the Word, that your anointing would be upon my lips to speak and upon the ears and the heart of the hearer, that we might all be changed. Father, for those who have yet to come to know you, Lord, as Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict. And Father, those who are trying to make an entrance into heaven just by works, I pray, Father, that you would change our perspective this morning. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. Amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. Last week, when we talked about what are we saved for, we began with a discussion of what is salvation for, and we learned that salvation is for change. A change in our lives, that whenever we come to Christ, that whenever we give our hearts to Christ, that God expects a change in us, and that we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. The Bible says that He made us alive together in Christ. Then Paul, as he's writing to the church of Ephesus, goes on to give a little more information about this salvation that we're looking at, and that not only is salvation for us to change our lives, salvation is by grace. Everybody say grace. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He gives us His salvation to forgive us, to cleanse us, to change us, to work in our lives. It is by His grace that we are saved. So often we've kind of taken upon ourselves to work for our salvation, thinking that if we work more for God, we'll get a better entrance into heaven. But friends, I'll just tell you this, that the grace of Jesus Christ secured the entrance into heaven without the works. Christianity's main boast is not the works, because all religions have works. But our main boast as a Christian people, as a church, is the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, many years ago, there was a convocation in England with a group of people who were looking at the different religions, and it was the Council on Comparative Religions, and they all had come together to discuss what exactly is different about Christianity as opposed to all the other world religions. They were meeting together and they were discussing all kinds of things. The theological word incarnation, that God came down to earth as man through Jesus Christ. And, well, they said that many of the other religions had prophets just the same, thinking that God had become man in their religion as well. Even as they looked at the subject of resurrection, they found that many of the different religions have something that alludes to resurrection, even though Jesus Christ is the only one of all the gods that's still alive. But they all could look in their religion and say, well, we have a type of resurrection here. We have a type of resurrection here. And so they were in a heated argument about what's different about Christianity and all the other religions. About that time, famed author and theologian C.S. Lewis walked into the room. And he asked, well, what is all the commotion about in here? And they began to reply, well, we're talking about what's different about Christianity. And we've talked about incarnation. We've talked about resurrection. What do you think? And he said, oh, that's easy. Christianity is set apart by grace. grace. Because in all the other religions, there is a path to God. The Buddhists had the Eightfold Path. The Old Testament, Judaism has the covenant, which they have to live by all these different laws in order to make an entrance into heaven. The Muslims have their path, and all these different religions. The Hindus have karma that they keep cycling and cycling and cycling until they become good enough for an entrance into the afterlife. But Christianity is different. Our salvation is different because it's not about the works. It is about a relationship with Christ that comes through grace. Through grace and grace alone. In the Bible, it records the word grace 170 times in 159 different verses. And as you look at the word grace, it literally means God's unmerited favor. Favor that is without merit on our part, without any type of merit that you and I can do, God's grace is given to us because of His grace. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, this grace that God has for us. And the first thing we look at is that we are saved by grace. Look again at our key verse number 5 and then verse number 8. He says, by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I like how he writes this because he's telling us that we are saved not by anything else but by grace. Kenneth Woos, he's a Greek scholar, says that grace is literally a work freely done. And you imagine that God is in heaven sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for us and for our sins. And He did that not based off of us, but He did that based off of what God wanted for mankind, and that was redemption and salvation. In the Greek culture, in pagan Greece, they used the word grace in this fashion, but they used it only in terms of doing a favor for those who were their friends. So grace, the word charis in the Greek, was used as a way to say, okay, well, we're going to show you a gift or give you a gift, do something for you based off of you being our friend. However, when Jesus came along, it changed the way that grace was given. Because in the Greek culture, they would only give it to friends, but Jesus Christ came to give grace to His enemies, of which every one of us in this room was an enemy of God before we came to Christ. Jesus Christ, in His grace, gave us salvation from our sins. It reminds me, if you look back, I think it's Luke chapter 7, somewhere around there, the story of the sinful woman who comes to Jesus. Jesus is eating at the house of some Pharisees and His disciples. Sinful woman comes into the house. He's reclining at the table, and she comes down to and anoints His feet with oil and begins to weep upon His feet. And she shows Him this gratitude for His goodness as the Messiah. The Pharisees in the house don't understand what Jesus is doing, allowing her to anoint His feet with oil. And so they say, well, you know, if He knew who this woman was, He certainly wouldn't let her be doing that. And Jesus speaks up and said, well, you know, Simon, I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet, which is customary in the Middle Eastern culture for them to do. The house guests would make sure that the house host would make sure the guests had their feet washed when they came in. And he says, Simon, you didn't do that for me, but since she walked into this house, she has not stopped washing my feet. And he looks at the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. You see, friends, when Jesus is looking at us as sinners, He's not looking at how bad we are, but He's looking at how great His blood is. You know, every one of us, if we were to all be lined up together, He would look at my sin, He would look at your sin, and He would line us all together. And whether you were a murderer or whether you were just a good old boy, every one of us in this room would be in the same lot. Every one of us. Because His grace is enough for the greatest of sin and the least of sin. But in God's book, all sin is the same. It is black and it's white. And the Bible records for us what He does by His grace. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. This is on your handout. We are justified by His grace. This is, if you don't catch anything else today, this is the one you want to watch. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace. Justified is a legal term that signifies to acquit or to declare righteous or to show to be righteous. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, you and I were declared not guilty. It's as if you and I were on trial, and we were up on the stand, and the devil was accusing us of all these different things, and Jesus Christ says, "Hey, it's all been paid for." And God the Father brings the gavel down on the bench and says, "Not guilty, case dismissed." That's God. Remember back in, was it the early 90s? The famed sports star, the Juice, O.J. Simpson. Anybody remember O.J. Simpson? Now let's do an unofficial poll this morning. How many of y'all think O.J. was guilty of killing his wife? Wow. Well, I'm glad y'all went that way. It messed up my notes if y'all didn't go that way. You and I, all of us, most of us in this room, some of you won't even admit it, but most of us in this room would say O.J. was guilty of murdering his wife. Because everything in the scenario, everything that happened, even though the glove didn't fit, everything that happened, it said O.J. did it. From the time when he went on the run in his white Bronco down the road, you might can still picture that newscast they showed over and over and over and over again. And O.J. went on the run. Well, surely O.J.'s guilty, right? Or then we look at the evidence and the way of the scenario, his wife was cheating on him, and certainly that is a case that O.J. is guilty. But then when the verdict came in, he was not guilty. And the whole world was shocked. And this is what we said. That's because he's rich and got a good lawyer. But when on the books you look at O.J. Simpson, he's in prison now because he was like raiding a baseball card deal or something like that. Anyway. That's beside the point. We'll edit that out of this video. All of us said he's got to be guilty. But on the books, church, he was acquitted. What that means to you and I is that it's not to be remembered anymore. Even though we remember this stuff, the case was dismissed. For you and I, and when it comes to our sins, you and I were certainly guilty of our sins. The devil will bring it back up to you. Everybody that was around you when you were a sinner remembers what you did. When you get together, they try to remind you of everything you did before you were saved. But whenever it comes to God, God said, "I don't know anything about that." Because the case was dismissed. To be justified means that God declared us not guilty, and He dismissed the case, and we were justified and declared righteous because of what Christ had done for us. Donald Barnhouse uses the acronym for GRACE, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That you and I are declared righteous. You and I are declared righteous before God. No man can approach God without being righteous. And we weren't righteous in ourselves, but Jesus Christ declared us righteous because He died for us. And so we're saved by grace. But then Paul goes on to say that we're not only saved by grace, but we're saved by grace through faith. Through faith. Notice how he says this, verse number 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Paul gives us the path to salvation. So Jesus Christ, the grace is freely given. And the way for us to receive the grace is through faith. That we have this deep found conviction that Jesus Christ is Savior and He is Lord. The way to receive God's grace, this is the action that comes on our part. We have to have faith and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That grace comes through faith. And there's several things about faith, real quickly. These are on your handout this morning. That faith begins with believing. It begins with belief. This might seem like an elementary lesson for us. But friends, I think it's good for us to go back to the roots of our salvation and understand that faith begins by believing in Christ. Mark 16 and 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now go over to Romans chapter number 10 real quickly. Romans 10, flip back there real quick with me. Keep your finger in Ephesians, we'll come back there in a minute. But faith is the belief that Christ died for us. Faith is believing what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's important that you look at this verse, Romans chapter number 10. It's a familiar passage. It's the last part of the Romans road, if you know what the Romans road is. But verse number 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For us to receive Christ and for us to have this grace bestowed upon us, we have to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him with our mouth. That we make confession with our mouth that, number one, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and number two, that He rose again from the dead. Those are the two fundamental core beliefs that we have in salvation. That Jesus died and He rose again. We believe that He died for our sins. We believe that He rose again to live forevermore, that we might have eternal life. It's the core of what we believe. And so faith begins with believing. And second, faith quenches our spiritual void. Man, that thing's going crazy this morning. Faith quenches our spiritual void. Look at your handout, John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Deep inside every person is this void or this thing that we try to fill. Some call it an emptiness. Some just say we're searching for something. But there's a search within every person that we desire something to fill our life. People fill it with possessions, relationships, with careers, with money, pleasure, whatever it is. We try to fill that void. But friend, let me just tell you something. That void will always be there when the pleasure wears off, when you're rolling in money, whatever it might be, whatever you have, all the possessions you want, there will still be an emptiness because nothing can satisfy that void but Jesus Christ. Nothing satisfies that void except Jesus Christ. That's what led me to Christ, is that every night I would lay in bed. After a good day, I was always happy and joyful. I've told you all before. I was always happy, always joyful. But yet when I laid my head on the pillow every night, there was a void in my heart that I could not describe. And nothing in life would fulfill. Not pleasures, not anything else. Reminds me of the story of a man named John who was what you would call the prototypical bad boy. His mom was praying and raising him in the church and believing God that he would become a preacher one day. But his mom died when he was 6 years old. In a turning event in his life, he began to search for different things. He didn't believe Christianity, and he kind of took this philosophical view of life, and so he kind of went and did his own thing. He went to work on a ship. He was in the Navy, and he wound up getting flogged and kicked out of the Navy because he was just a bad guy. In fact, after he got flogged, he was so angry, he was considering killing the captain who flogged him. It's the kind of man he was driven by this passion in his life. It's told that he got on this ship and he began to rise in the ranks because the business people liked him because he was a sharp dealer and he wasn't always honest. And so he got into the slave trade. He began meeting with African chiefs and trying to secure slaves to come to the Americas and to England that people might own them. He was happy in life. He was everything that he had. He was enjoying life. He was said to be in so much pleasure and enjoyed life. And he lived life to the fullest. But one day in leisure, as he was sitting on the ship, he picked up a copy of Thomas Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ, written hundreds of years ago. And he began to read it. Thinking that there was no way that God could be described what he found in that book, he set the book down, perplexed, and yet went on with his life until one night a storm arose while they were on a ship. things were getting kind of hairy and crazy, and he didn't realize what he was saying, but he cried out to God in a moment of despair and said, "Lord, have mercy on us." And they were saved. A few weeks later, he was reminded somehow of the prodigal story. And he believed what the Gospel of Luke said about the prodigal son. And he believed in Jesus Christ, and his life was completely changed. He left the slave trade, and he changed his life. John Newton then wrote the words to Amazing Grace, because grace had simply changed his life. Church, that is what God does for us. Regardless if we've taken the same journey or another journey, he fills the void in his life. In fact, John Newton wrote in one of the verses to Amazing Grace, "Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace." Church, faith will quench the void in our lives. Now, flip real quickly over to Acts chapter number 15. Everybody hanging with me this morning?
Yes.
Acts chapter number 15. And in faith, knows no limitations. Knows no limitations. What that means is that every person has access to God, regardless of creed, regardless of race, regardless of social status. The access to God comes through grace and faith. But there is no determination between, well, this guy's better than that guy, this lady's better than that lady. It's not like that in God's book. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse number 7. "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" Peter standing up in the midst of a group of men who are the leaders of the early church. The early apostles were all Jewish men who certainly had a little bit against the Gentile people, because that's the way they were raised. They were nationalistic. Peter was one of the ones who was one of the most for Judaism. In fact, Paul had something, you know, between him and Peter, because Peter wanted to allow only Jews in the church and Paul was ministering to the Gentiles. And so there was this friction there. But Peter had a vision from God. And he showed all these different animals, clean and unclean. And as a Jew, anything unclean would be considered unholy. And God spoke to Peter and said, "Look, whatever God has cleansed, don't call common." And it opened the door for the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter went to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, and led him and his family to Christ, baptized them, and saw them filled with the Holy Spirit. And what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 15 is in the council of Jerusalem, they come together and they're trying to decide, what are we going to do with the Gentile converts? And Peter says to them, "Look, as you know, I led many of them to Christ. God has made no distinction between them and us." So what does that say to you and I, church? It says that there's no limitation between us and anybody else. Not one person is not better to receive the gospel than the other. We're not any more blessed or, "Oh, I'm so holy, so God showed me favor." God's not a respecter of persons. And his grace is freely given based off of what Christ has done, not what we have done. Let's move on. Back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And this is where it gets to the part where he's talking about it's not of us. Verse number 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's not of of ourselves. It's ingrained in us, in our society, that there's nothing free, right? There's nothing free. But church, let me just tell you this. Grace is free. Grace is. It's not of ourselves. And there's three things real quickly that Paul goes on to tell them, that it's not by works. It's not by works. Works means to toil, to labor. And certainly we labor for Christ because we love Christ. But that's not what gets us to heaven. We don't toil and labor for Him thinking that, well, this is going to secure me an entrance into heaven. That's not what it's about. But that's what our culture teaches us. At Ford headquarters, they rate their employees from 1 to 27, 1 being a receptionist to 27 being the chairman of the board. And along this scale, when they reach certain classes of people within the corporate world at Ford, they attain some privileges. When they get to level 9, they get an outside parking space. That when they get to level 13, they've achieved getting an office with an intercom system. And then when they get to level 16, they get a private bathroom in their office. And Lord only knows what the CEO gets. But in the system that they have, it reveals to us that based off of achievement, you get more and you get more and you get more. We pay our sports players more by how many passes they throw, by how many strikes they throw, by how many baskets they make. We pay them, you achieve, then we're going to give you all of this. And that is our mentality of God. That if I do this and do that, if I'm better at this and better at that, if I do more and more and more for Him, then He is going to give me more and more and more. The church, that would put the ball back into our court. Wouldn't that make it our achievement rather than God's? John chapter 1, verse number 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." To those who believe, the Gospel of John says He gave us the right. The word right means the authority or right to act, the ability and the privilege. That to them who believe, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Where does the right come from? From God. God gives us the privilege to be children of God based off of our belief, not our work, but our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that we become children of God based off of a right that is granted to us by God the Father. That nothing we can do grants us salvation. Then, the next part. Lest we should boast, He says. Josh, go get me some coffee, son. Y'all hang with me. Coffee and 3 sugars and cream. Lest we should boast. The word boast in the Greek means to glory of a thing. To glory of a thing. So this is kind of what we do in church. Well, I teach Sunday school, so I am better than so-and-so. Or I preach twice a week in the church, so I'm the man at the top of the totem pole. Or I lead worship, or I'm a musician, so I'm better than the other lowly people that don't do all this stuff. But in that thought, isn't it kind of sad that we begin to glory in our own accomplishments and what we do? The work that we do? The things that we are trying to do to achieve favor with God and status with God, that whenever we get to heaven, it's not going to be like, well, you know, oh, I did all this great good, God. And God says, well, why should I let you in? It's not, well, I've done all this. I've done this and that. I've preached to all these people. And I've seen these many people saved and this many people baptized. What God's looking for in our entrance into heaven, thank you, son. Whenever our entrance comes to heaven, it's not going to be, well, I did this and that. It's going to be, Jesus Christ saved me and I believed in Him. Now, Josh got me a cup of coffee. Now, who do you think deserves money? Josh? All right, there you go, Kendra. Take it. Josh gets the coffee. Kendra gets the money. Now, how good is that, right? You and I say, well, Kendra didn't do anything for it. When I try to hand the money to Kendra, she doesn't want to take it because, well, should I take money that I did nothing for? Josh did all the work, but Kendra gets the blessing. You see, that's the way it is with God's grace. It's like we're trying to bring coffee to God to make Him happy with us. And then when He wants to do something for us for free, we're just like, hey, I don't know. I haven't done anything for that. That's the way we think. We're driven to think that way. But church, it's not of works, lest we should boast. But church, I'll just tell you, there's a lot of boasting that goes on in our salvation experience, isn't it? All I got to do is go to a minister's meeting and we talk about everything we've achieved and done. How great our churches are doing when it really has nothing to do with all of us. It has all to do with God. And the last thing we look at this morning is that it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. I like this. Last part of verse number 8, it's, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift. Everybody say the gift. The gift of God. Gift means a gift or a present. And grace is given as a present from God. With Hannah, she turned 4 years old yesterday. It was her birthday. And what a great day it was for her. She was really anticipating the gifts, as most kids do. And in fact, I was kind of thinking, man, it'd be nice to be a kid again. You get gifts when you have a birthday. And anyway, so all day long, we're waiting for the time. And I had her present hid in my closet. And so the cat runs in there. And don't ask me about the cat, but the cat runs in my closet. And my door's open, and Hannah looks in there and goes, oh, is that for me? And if you know my background, I don't like to wait for gifts. You know, I just usually come in from the store and just hand it to Josh or to Hannah, whoever, Hannah or Sonia, because I don't like the anticipation. So they're all thinking that I just gave her a gift because I couldn't wait anymore. But, you know, Hannah wanted those gifts. And if I was to look at Hannah or Josh as a kid, and I would be like, you know what? Well, you haven't done enough to get gifts for your birthday or for Christmas. How would my children respond? Well, I have to do more to please my dad to get a gift. So what we're doing is, my kids are trying to earn my love rather than me just freely giving it. It's the Santa Claus syndrome. You better not pout. You better not cry. You better not shout, for I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. That's how we picture God. As long as I'm good enough, God will give me a gift. But with God, the gifts are not about you and I. It's about Him as a grace giver and a gift giver. And as we conclude this morning, I just want to close with a story that kind of pictures our relationship with God and our view of working. It's sort of a woman who was married to this husband who was just, he was a tyrant in the home. He had given her a to-do list, and she had to do everything that he said he required that of her. She had to be a certain type of mother. She had to be a certain type of wife. She had to be a certain type of homemaker. And if she did not do everything and jump through every hoop that her husband said, she was in big trouble and her life would be even more miserable. The day came that he passed away. And she considered that the mercy of God for him having passed away at a younger age, because it meant her being out of her misery. And she met another man, and she married this other man. And when she married this other man, life seemed to be different. They were on a perpetual honeymoon. She did everything she could for him, even though he never asked her anything. Never asked for anything from her, but she tried to please him and do all these different things for him. And one day she found the list that her first husband had made. And she went over that list, and she realized that everything her first husband required was exactly what she was doing for her second husband and not even realizing it. And the difference is love. You see, church, it's different. Yes, we're saved by grace. It's not of us. It's the gift of God. But it's not we do this because God has all these rules and regulations. We serve Him and we live holy and we do walk according to His word because we love Him. And that's the vast difference between the two. If we're just working to earn entrance into heaven, it's not going to work. But when Christ in His grace gives us eternal life, we are working for His kingdom because we love Him. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Move in us, O God. And Father, help us not to feel like we have to achieve or earn or work just for You to love us. I pray, God, that our lives would reflect Your grace living in us. And I just pray, O God, that You would stir us, Father, for those of us who have been living in the bondage of trying to please God and never measuring up. I pray that You'd set them free today, O God. That they'd find that Your grace is all sufficient. And Your grace is more than enough. That You have amazing grace for us. And God, I just pray that You would move in our hearts. For those who have yet to come to know You, Lord, those who have not received that grace, pray, Father, that You would just move in their hearts now. That Your Holy Spirit draw them to salvation in the name of Jesus.